Well, if you sincerely value having fellowship with God, if what is primarily important to you is that God is pleased with you, if what you desire most of all is to know God intimately, then you can test that, John tells us, and this passage we're going to look at. It can be tested by means of our love for fellow believers. You might be surprised to know that your fellowship with God is not maintained by how much money you invest in God's kingdom, how many times you share the gospel with the lost, or how much Bible knowledge you possess. If you claim to have fellowship with God, and then you claim to know this God you have fellowship with, it will always be evidenced through your love for your fellow believer. So fellowship with God is not possible if you hate your brother. And John's going to make that case for us in a few moments. Loving one another is the basis of any fellowship with God and knowledge of God. There's another way around it, and that's John's argument. So we're going to take a look at that, and there are two things he has to say to us that we want to consider from these handful of verses. The first one is in verses 7 and 8. The command to love one another is consistent with the age to come, or the coming age. That command to love one another in our age is consistent with the age to come. Right, that's John's argument. That's the case he's going to make. Now, in the previous verses, in verses 3 to 6, we were introduced to the theme of obeying Christ's commandments as a test of our fellowship with God. But what commandment specifically is associated with that kind of opportunity? Well, he says in verse 7, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you." So what he's about to tell us is not some new obligation that's come out of the blue, something John's never heard of before, something that the apostles were unaware of. He says, rather, it's an old commandment which you have heard, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is nothing less, we're going to see in a moment, than the one spoken by the Lord Jesus himself when he said in John 13:34, at that time, 40 years earlier, to the disciples, he said, "A new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, it was a new commandment to them at that time, but John's known about it for over 40 years. So he says, you know what? It's really an old commandment. It was spoken to us by the Lord 40 years ago. And you know what? It's still in effect in his day. It was old for them precisely because they had received it from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, to emphasize the point, he adds, this old commandment is the word you have now heard. That is, what you heard Jesus teach, we now continue to emphasize in our teaching to you. The command to love one another appears at least a dozen times in the New Testament. It looks like it appears 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times in John's writing. So 10 out of the 12 times. John reminds us to love one another. Now, the last time I read the Gospels, Jesus had taught on many subjects. Right? We have 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. We have 4% of what Jesus taught over about 52 days of his ministry. Think about that. The Gospels give us about 4% of Jesus' teaching over about 51 days in which he taught during the 3.5 years he had his ministry. That's pretty succinct, right? So we have a lot of stuff that wasn't recorded and given to us. And so when I read these Gospels, Jesus had many, many things to say about many, many subjects. Yet John pulls this one out and says, look at it. As a matter of fact, I'm writing a whole book on it. This old commandment is a summary of all of that teaching. Now, John had heard Jesus teach, for instance, on prophecy. He had heard Jesus teach on the Holy Spirit, on forgiveness, right? He had heard Jesus teach on morality, on sin, about righteousness, judgment. He heard Jesus teach about the kingdom. But out of all of that, this one command stands out in his thinking. And he weaves the entire book with it. It's what the Latin phrase would say, the sine qua non. It is numero uno. It is the biggie. It's number one. Now, if that's the case, by implication, this also means, just as a side note, that if this command of Jesus is for our age, then it seems to me that all of his other teaching is also for our age. Though it's written about Israel, it's also for our age. So the Gospels, I think, are written for the church. Now, in verse 8, he says, on the other hand, with all that said, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. Now remember, Jesus said it was a new commandment when he spoke it to the disciples originally 40 years earlier. John remembers and said it's really an old command. It's been around for a while now. We've been talking about it all throughout our writings. Paul wrote a whole chapter on love. But on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you. Now, how is that the case? Well, look at the verse. It's a new commandment because it belongs in a new age. That is, it's in the age that is in the process of dawning. Look at the end of the verse. And the true light is already shining. This commandment was elevated to a new status in our age. Jesus did not just merely repeat Old Testament commandments. He did some of that, but he didn't just merely do that. He also gave us new ones that were for our age, the age of the church, the one in which we live. Now, those commands of God that were given in the Old Testament, for instance, in the previous age, were not necessarily obligated because they weren't commands given directly to us. For instance, God gave the command to Moses to multiply and fill the earth after the flood. That was for Noah and that was for his age. Now, that wasn't for Abraham. He didn't give that command to Moses or Christ or us. So what do we do with it? Well, we look at it and we apply what we learned the commandment of God gave to Noah. We apply that by realizing God places value in people and reproduction and marriage. But when he gives a command directly to me and to my age, that is a command to be directly applied by me, performed by me, and put to use by me in this age in which it is for. So it's a new commandment in the sense that it belongs to this new age that Jesus inaugurated. And then John says in the verse, which is true in him and in you. So this command, to love one another, we're going to see in a moment, finds its fullness, first of all, in Jesus Christ. The truth, the reality of that command was found in Christ. He didn't ask us to do something he didn't first do. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Okay? So what is true in Christ should be true in us. Even as I have loved you ought to be demonstrated in you, you also love one another. It's not simply just one of many commandments any longer. Christ raised it to a new level. Now it stands, so to speak, at the top of the list. And it's for our age. But why? Well, not because he says in the verse, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That's why. You see, this world with its values and its priorities, is destined to be dismissed. We're going to learn that in verse 17, which says, "And the world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." In the place of this darkness that is fading away, and I loved Paul's analogy in the scripture reading, nobody likes to be in darkness, and whether you're a cat or a dog, you find that sunlight shining through the window, you go want to go lay in it when it's a cold house, right? In its place is the dawning of a new age that was inaugurated when Christ was incarnated on the earth and fulfilled his ministry. His teaching and his ministry laid the groundwork for an entirely new kind of existence, reality, and life. And it was at his incarnation that was at the point of his incarnation that this new age dawned and began to exert itself. Now, this light doesn't belong to the present dark age. It's separate from it. This dark age is on the way out. In case you weren't aware of it, according to the Bible anyway, Satan's rule over this planet is in its final moments. There are, a very few grains of sand still in the hourglass, okay, for his dominion over this planet. I'll grant you that. It'll crescendo with the coming of the Antichrist and he wanting to, spread his elbows and take over. But when we walk in the light and live according to the light, we're living in a manner consistent with what is soon to be forever. Soon to be forever. So this commandment that we're to love one another is a commandment to love one another in this age, consistent with the coming age of Christ and the eternity in which we're going to enter. Can you imagine, by the way, that new age that's dawning? It's just it's an age of only light. Only light. Only love. No darkness. No darkness. It's hard to fathom, especially when the days are short. December 21st is around the corner, the shortest day of the year. Sorry, Paula, to bring it up. But December 22nd, we're heading towards spring already. So that's exciting. But we still need to be vigilant, you see. So the second point is this. Love in the light, don't hate in the dark. Love in the light, don't hate in the dark. So he wants to flesh this out a little bit in the next three verses for us. So let's take a look at this. The one who says he is in the light, okay? That is, he's living in the realm of fellowship with God, where loving one another is the norm, okay? A person who's doing that cannot claim fellowship with God and yet hates his brother, he says in verse 9. So the very real danger is that we can hate our spiritual brothers and sisters. Twice, as a matter of fact, John warns of this as a possibility. And what does it mean to hate? To hate your brother or sister in Christ is to choose against them. Now, we can do that in one of two ways. Make it simple for me. We choose to hate by either active hostility or by passive insensitivity. Okay? So we can choose against our brother or sister by actively being hostile or by passively being insensitive. We can have an active hand in harming one another in some way, or we can intentionally look the other way when we could serve the better good of our brother or sister. We just look the other way. Either way, claiming fellowship with God is a sham. Hatred of other Christians is a sure sign that one is not walking with God in fellowship, nor knows God intimately. I think about the many believers, and I was one of them, who replaced all of this with just fulfilling a religious regimen. You know, I was a part of a church, I attended services, I gave my tithe, I prayed my prayers, I had my devotions, I kept my nose clean, I wore the right clothes, I said the right things, I went to the right places. And you have the form of godliness, but you've denied its power. Because your heart as a believer is full of stench, hatred, jealousy, bitterness, angry, rage, slander, gossip, spite. It lurks there in your heart, and you hide it with your religious regimen. And God was fed up with that when he spoke to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. He sent Isaiah and he said, would you tell them I can't stomach their religious activity any longer? Please tell them to stop it. It's just causing them more judgment. It's a stench in my nostrils, God said, because you hate one another. There's blood in the streets. You treat each other unjustly. You don't care to fulfill my commands. So much of that has been adopted in the Church of Christ. But why is that so hideous? Well, he says, if you hate your brother, you're living in the darkness until now. Within the realm of the darkness, you know, of this current age, you're not living, in essence, within the realm of the age that Jesus has inaugurated. You saw, even though this darkness of this world system associated with this present age is passing away. Even though it's passing away, even though we know the clock is ticking, there's a few grains only left in the hourglass, to be replaced by the age to come, a brand new one that Christ is going to inaugurate, a righteous one. Even though we know all of that, a believer may not genuinely escape from the darkness of this present passing age. You know, Paul says something in Timothy. He says, you know, a brother or sister can be wayward, so much so that if you really help them come to terms with that, they escape the snare of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Wow. How does Satan do that for believers? Through the world system. You know, Satan doesn't personally take you by the scruff of the neck and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to tempt you and I'm going to bring you down. I think Satan's only one person. He can only be in one place at one time. I'm not sure that I'm that important to him. But he doesn't have to worry about that because he's got a demonic network that has dominion over the globe, and they can use the world system to affect me, and I can be subservient to that. And John warns us about that. If you hate your brother, you're living in the darkness until now. He's talking to believers. There's no fellowship with God in the realm of the world's darkness. But what about the one who loves his brother, verse 10? Well, John says two things about him or her. First of all, notice what he says in verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. That's where God wants you. He doesn't want you out there living like the world in its thinking and its adoption of strategies to get ahead. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. To abide in Christ is to remain with him. Stay on the same page he's on. To stay in fellowship with him. Somebody said, hanging out with Jesus. How do you do that? You hang out with his commands. That's how you do it. Hang out with the Word. Hang out with the apostles, and you're going to hang out with Jesus. That's like tea bag in water. If you leave it in the hot water to seep, the water continues being influenced by the tea, right? The more we abide in the light, that is, fellowship with God, first of all, through obedience to the commandments of Christ, the more we are influenced by that. Abiding is more, by the way, than just obeying, per se. Abiding is walking in the light, over time, sharing Christ's life. Which, what happens then? It sets one on the trajectory of spiritual maturity, of Christ-likeness. Yes? So, in verse 6, it says, so that we walk in the same manner as he walked. That's what it's all about. Sharing his life. But that's the first thing for the one who loves his brother. He abides in the light. So you're not going to look at this person and say, hey, you know, what's up? They're abiding in the light. I follow them. They're following Christ. We're following Christ together in his word. But here's the second thing. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now that's very important. The cause for stumbling in the context is hatred in your heart. Either deliberate hostility or purposeful insensitivity. Now this doesn't mean a person is sinless when it says there's no cause for stumbling in him, but rather that this believer is so walking as Christ walked that he or she lays no trap for himself. That is, she doesn't create an inner spiritual condition by which to be trapped and ensnared in sin. Now this suggests that the one who hates his brother sets up the inward spiritual conditions which make entrapment by sin extremely likely. And he says, there'll be no cause of stumbling or offense in him. Think about that. But verse 11, he reminds us, the one who hates his brother, he's in the darkness. That's what he says, right? Verse 9, the one who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Verse 11, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. I guess John's making it pretty clear that if you don't love one another, if you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, if there is hatred, either passive insensitivity or active hostility, count on it, you are in the realm of darkness, probably over here. You're in the realm of darkness. That's how the world operates to get ahead. I mean, just take a look at the world. How does it get ahead? Hatred. It's so obvious. So why do we want to pull that into our relationship with one another in the body of Christ? God says, you can't do that and have fellowship with me. You can't do that and know me because that's not me. And that's not my son, and that's not the commands he gave you. You know, the world uses hatred consistently to advance its own interests. I mean, just look what's going on politically. It doesn't matter what side of the spectrum you're on. It's not even a microcosm, it's a macrocosm of what's wrong with society. The hatred that drives people to serve their own interests. You know, you as a believer, me as a believer, if that drives us, we're no different. We're just like the world. And you can't claim to have fellowship with God. You can keep a stiff upper lip. You can walk with your back straight, and you can sit in your pew, and you can give your tithe, and you can have your Bible, and you can go to your Bible studies, and you are a wretched sinner, stinking in God's nostrils as one of his children. Because inside you have hatred. It places you outside of fellowship with God. This is a marked contrast to the previous verse, by the way. While one loving his brother escapes potentially harmful outcomes, the one hating his brother walks right into them. Out of fellowship with God, one is now vulnerable. You say, why is it so important that I don't just have a relationship with God, but that I have fellowship with him? Why is that so important for us as believers? Because we become vulnerable to spiritual temptation. That's why. To false teaching. To the snares designed to destroy our lives. It's interesting that we usually think that it's light that blinds us. But the Bible teaches us that we are walking in darkness, blinded. So, there is a sense, by the way, from the Bible anyway, in which I am to love my brother. We're looking at it. But there's also a sense in which I am to hate my brother. With respect to God, we're to love God and hate our brother, our family, and even ourselves. As we choose God above others, it's going to look like we hate everybody else, because God's priorities in the Word of God and the commandments of Christ dictate my life. Now, if you just compare yourself to others, you are to love your brothers. But the contrast in love is important. It's a sin to love my brother over God and myself over my brother. But he says the hating believer also walks in the darkness. So I take that to mean that hatred, which is either active hostility or passive insensitivity, betrays a terrible disorientation on the part of the one doing the hating. Not only is, John says, he in spiritual darkness, in other words, that's the realm in which he or she is walking in, but that is where he or she lives. Nor does this person know where his chosen path may take him. He says, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm going to suggest to you that no course of life is more fraught with spiritual and temporal danger for a believer than one that includes an attitude of hatred toward a fellow believer. Why is that? Because the Christian who hates has lost touch with the true light, verse 8, which displays God's loving nature. You can't have fellowship in the light with God if you hate your brother. You live in the realm of the darkness around us. You've adopted the way the world advances its interests. You've callously ignored the direct command that summarizes all of the teachings of Christ that John elevated in this book and made the center, the thesis of his entire writing. And this person's also embraced the darkness which is passing away. We already know that, right? With all of its hostility to God and to Christ and all who belong to Christ, this person easily becomes a tool in the hands of Satan and opportunity for severe discipline, divine discipline from the Lord. You don't want to go there. Now, you like me have probably read this passage and thought these immediate thoughts, because I thought them for me. I don't hate my brothers. Sisters, I don't have any hate for fellow believers. Let me encourage you to think that through before you make that statement. Let me encourage you to evaluate deeply before God what you think is a reality for you. You never know what the Spirit of God may show you. Active hostility, unforgiveness, passive insensitivity, ignoring, all kinds of ploys we use to avoid loving one another. And boy, do we use them. Conclusion: to love is to choose. For, on behalf of. Love is to do the best good. It's active. It initiates. It moves out into the realm of life and brings with it only what is good. Now, whether irrespective of the other person thinks is good for them or not, your your movement in life is toward bringing them the greatest good from God's point of view you can decipher. And by way of application, John says three things. First, loving my brother or sister is essential to have fellowship with God. Essential. Now, those are God's terms. They aren't my terms. Those are God's terms. Pretty significant. Isn't it interesting? Giving your tithe is essential to have fellowship with God. Having devotions is essential to have fellowship with God. Having Bible knowledge is essential to having fellowship with God. Attending Maranatha is essential to having fellowship with God. Going to church is essential to have fellowship with God. No, loving my brother, loving my sister is essential to have fellowship with God. You know, this gives new meaning. I'm going to study this. But you know where Jesus said in the Gospels, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? That just may be to believers, not to unbelievers. See, having a relationship with God is not the same as knowing Him. You can be a hate-filled believer and never know God. Matter of fact, Hebrews warns us as believers who stray and who ignore all that we're to become in Christ. And in the end of that diatribe, in Hebrews 10, I believe it is, he says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And that's written to believers. Loving my brother is essential to have fellowship with God. You know, I think of one other thing here. I was thinking about marriage. You know, Ephesians 5, you know, love, the whole foundation of marriage is loving one another. It seems to me that we really have done a disservice to marriage in the church by the way we've taught about it. You see, Peter says something. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Do you know what? When we get married, understand something. We're marrying our brother or sister in Christ. That's why believers should not marry unbelievers. It shouldn't happen. We should marry only, Paul says, in the Lord. Now, when you get married, you're marrying your brother or sister in Christ first. That has priority before they're your husband or wife. See, all you've done is you've added more responsibility. And what's the basic responsibility to our brother or sister in Christ? Love one another. I have to bring it into my marriage. So when I look at Ruth, I have to say to myself, she's my sister in Christ first of all. I owe her everything that I owe any believer. And the sine qua non, love one another. In addition to that, I owe her my husbanding. Oh my goodness, had I known this, I might not have ever gotten married in the first place. Not really. But you see, love one another. We don't have, you know, I'm not her boss. She's not my property. I'm her husband. Yes, I owe her everything a husband owes her, but I also owe her everything I owe a believer in Christ first. And then I owe her my husbanding. You owe your husband first the fact that he's your brother in Christ. So you better figure out all the means that you have to offer that, and then you offer your wifing. And you don't think we're going to be held accountable for this? Oh, you got another thing coming. You don't get a break because you are ignorantly, you know, blissfully ignorant. God has it right there. It isn't his fault you didn't study it. It isn't his fault you just said, well, I'll let the local church teach me what's true, and then you learn nothing. You're an inch deep and a mile wide, like most believers are in our community. Study the Word. Take a shot from it. Loving my brother is essential to have fellowship with God. Those are God's terms. Secondly, loving my brother is characteristic of the age to come. Those are Christ's terms. When he brings his kingdom, this is going to be the inauguration, the establishment of it. He's already inaugurated it. And then thirdly, hating my brother indicates I've lost fellowship with God. So things like slander and anger and impatience and unkindness and rudeness and gossip and lack of compassion are the arsenal of darkness. So let me conclude with this. We know that a relationship with God is based on faith in Christ, right? There's no other way to have a relationship with God other than through Christ. Then, fellowship with God is based on our obedience to his commands. Okay, we're on the same page. I'm committed to that. I falter, but I'm committed. That's my focus. Knowing God is based on our loving our fellow believer. God says, now, that's a person who knows me. They know me. They know my heart. They know what drives me. They're displaying that. That person knows me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, let's pray. Father, these words are stark and direct and powerful. I think every one of us here wants to keep in step with this. You know, it's the issue of putting it to work in our own individual lives. I think this is, we all want this. We all want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to know you intimately. We want to be spiritually mature. We want the trajectory of our lives to live in the realm of darkness and never fall over into that dark realm again. We know it's a battle. Father, strengthen us as we pursue this for your glory. In Jesus' name.